Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning. And for those of you who may be visiting with us, or those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Larry Sparks. I'm one of the deacons here at First Baptist Church. Probably a little explanation needs to be set forth to everybody as to why I'm up here today. John had, of course, as Mike said, and his family is spending holiday time together and stuff. Our associate pastor, Phil Emick, is also likewise out today. Now, John did have a true bona fide pulpit supply pastor set up to take and preach today. But during that interim time period between when John asked him and when he was supposed to show up, he got a call to a church. So he got a job, so he took the pastorate there. So I'm here. Have you ever seen that 1993 Notre Dame football movie, Rudy? Okay, well, I'm Rudy today. So long on enthusiasm, a little short on talent. But I did get some really good advice, speaking advice, and I was told it's not so much what you say, it's how you say it. I don't think my wife was talking about me being in the pulpit at the time she told me that, or about public speaking at all. But today is the third Sunday of Advent, and as we've all joined together in singing the hymns and stuff like that, we know that today's theme is love. On the first day of Advent, or first Sunday of Advent, John delivered a wonderful message on hope. Last week, we had the musical tranquility of the two tenors. Last week's theme was peace. So today, with the idea of the theme being love, we're going to take and pursue that. There are many aspects during this Christmas season about love, about God's love. God's love for his creation, his love for a fallen world, his godly love to redeem a fallen mankind. All those play into the events that we're looking up forward to here at Advent. And shortly we're going to take and hear about a particular man's love for God. As John has pointed out, and I'll point out again, Advent simply means a coming. It's an anticipated arrival. In a biblical sense, the Hebrew term or equivalent word would be a convocation or an appointment. And we understand it the same way that you and I understand the word appointment. You have an appointment with someone. It's a set date, a set time. You can even anticipate that date and time is coming up. There can kind of be a giddiness, an excitement about that. Just like being a little kid waiting for Christmas to arrive. You know it's coming. You know it's coming. You don't know exactly when, but you know it's coming. And that's the idea behind this excitement. So too, God set an appointment or an advent for his people. It was to be a sign or a confirmation in which God expressed his love for creation and for mankind. As Moses records for us in the book of Genesis in the creation story, after each day and each episode of creation, God gazed upon the work of his hands with love and satisfaction. And Moses tells us, and God saw that it was good. So why is there a need for an advent? Why do we celebrate this time? Why was there a need for a child by the name of Jesus to be born? What caused this event to occur? Why is it necessary? Well, the reason is that after God created man in his own image, things went terribly wrong. Sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Mankind fell. God's creation went awry because of sin. God's relationship with man and man's relationship with God, was forever changed. But that didn't alter God's love for his creation or for man. Even from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, and we all know the stories that occur there and stuff, God's love is evident. We see the foreshadowing of a redeemer in many of the Old Testament stories and in the scripture lessons. Various redemptive aspects are evident throughout the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis up through Malachi. There's not a book that goes by that doesn't have this theme of God's redemptive power. God's love, his desire, was to restore man to a right relationship with God, to restore man to a right and renewed fellowship with him. In order to do this, God promised a Redeemer. This idea, this promise of a Redeemer, a Messiah, anointed one, a Christ, whatever term you want to apply to him, is a theme that's throughout the Bible. It's consistent. It's like a thread woven through the Old Testament. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, the book we don't often look at, but it tells us, "For he, God, is good. For his loving kindness is upon his people forever." This advent, this arrival of God's Messiah, was to be the ultimate expression of God's love for his people. And it was ready to manifest itself roughly 2,000 years ago. So, if you're ever around me, you get a little bit of a history lesson, because I love history. So, I'm going to ask you now to take, let's turn and journey back in time in our mind's eye and in our hearts to a world very much different than our own today. To an area around Jerusalem in the time of the Roman Empire. So let's think back. I'm going to give you a little bit of time to get there, because 2,000 years is a long time ago. Imagine yourself during that time period. God had so shaped human historical events with the rising and falling of different kingdoms and throughout the centuries and stuff to arrive at a point in time, an advent, if you will, when God would meet again with man face to face. God's love for his creation, his love for a world gone astray, his love was so profound that he would intervene in history to redeem mankind. We find these events occurring in the months and the years and basically the days before Jesus' birth. God's underlying love is what put these events into place. Again, beginning from the time of the fall of man, Adam and Eve, up until that point, roughly 2,000 years ago. How he had ordered them. And in this world, we're in Jerusalem, in the area around Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, there was an intense yearning for a deliverer. The Roman Empire had come into that area, actually by an invitation. They hadn't conquered it militarily. They were actually invited in to take a settled dispute between two Jewish brothers. But anyway, they were there roughly half a century, 75 years before Christ was born. And just like any other Roman vassal state and stuff, they began to abuse the people there. Subjugated them, taxed them, and stuff. But there was a yearning, a desire to call upon God to take and add and bring the deliverer that he had promised for so long ago. The prophet Malachi, again, a verse that we're all very familiar with, Malachi says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of you will come for me the one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times." So again, going back to that theme that God had promised this deliverer, but at that time they weren't looking for a little babe in a manger. They were looking for a King David, a religious warrior that would take in and subdue the Roman Empire, kick the Romans out, reestablish the throne of David, and rule from it. That's what they were looking for at that time. But we have to take and also listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Again, a passage that's very, very familiar to us. John used it a couple of weeks ago. For to us a child is born. The government will be on his shoulders. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The things that we all hear, but the passage continues. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. That's what they were looking for 2,000 years ago. This fervor, this anticipation of a deliverer was at an acute stage, was at a fever pitch during that time period. In fact, shortly before Jesus was born, 6 to 4 BC, about the time on our calendar, that's what most scholars think that Jesus was born, about that time period and stuff. From that time period, 6 to 4 BC, up to about 132 AD, there were no less than 8 individuals that showed up on the scene claiming to be Messiah. In about a 100-year time period, 8 individuals. The New Testament records the name of 3 of them in the book of Acts for us. Shortly after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, 3 short years after that, there was another individual that showed up on the scene claiming to be Messiah. The Romans and Pontius Pilate executed him the same way that they did Jesus. So again, there's this fever pitch during this time period for the Jewish people to be delivered, seeking a deliverer. But we need to hear the words of the prophet Isaiah again about the Messiah's advent or his arrival. And it's a little later on in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah says, and this is out of chapter 56 if you want to jot it down. Isaiah says, "For my salvation is close at hand." Now the Hebrew word for salvation is yesha. "For my yesha, my salvation is at hand." Jesus' Hebrew name was Yeshua. It's a word play. It's a pun, if you will. "For my salvation, my yesha, my Yeshua is close at hand." In English and in Greek, it doesn't work. Salvation doesn't work with Jesus. It doesn't rhyme. In English, it doesn't rhyme, Jesus and salvation. But in Hebrew, it does. The closest thing in English would be, and I made this up, so this is as close as it would be in English. "For my salvation," if we use the word son, "for my son," his name's Sonny, "is close at hand." That's the way it works. It's a play on, a play on words. "For my Yeshua," my Yeshua, my Jesus, "is close at hand." And it continues, "and my righteousness will soon be revealed." So we have this foreshadowing even of his name in Scripture. But the passage continues. "Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing evil." There was a certain individual who lived this very passage. We see the kind of hinting of Jesus, his name, there from Scriptures and stuff. And in verse 2, there is a blessed man, the one who's loved by God, and his name is also hinted at it to us. If you have your Scriptures, if you'll turn in Luke chapter 2, this is the birth story of Jesus. We're all very, very familiar with it. But we're going to take and look at a brief passage out of this. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout." Now this blessed man, the interesting thing about the name Simeon, actually has two meanings. One is "he who hears," but the other meaning of the name Simeon is "he of the blessed tribe." So anyone looking forward, like you and I, looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the having that faith in, was a part of that blessed tribe. So Simeon's name is again hinted at it to us in Scripture. He is that blessed man that of the blessed tribe. He was righteous and devout. Simeon had so ordered his life, his heart, his mind, that he was righteous, he was devout. He was secure in his faith and love for God, and God reciprocated that. He reciprocated that love that Simeon had for God. The blessedness and keeping the Sabbath, doing those things, again, out of that Scripture, out of the passage in Micah that was called upon. How did he do this? As we read on, he was righteous, he was devout, he was waiting. And this is the way he manifested his faith in God. He was waiting. It was an action. You don't really think of waiting for something as being an action, but in Simeon's mindset, his heart, his desire to take in and his devotion to God, he was waiting. He was waiting patiently. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, consolation of Israel, that's kind of a technical term. It's a technical, theological term. What it actually meant was the waiting for the advent of the Christ, the Messiah to come. The term consolation is the same one as a mom or a parent or a father who would take and console a child that a small child, protecting them, nurturing them, taking their hurt away. That was the idea behind this phrase that comes to us, the consolation of Israel. He was looking forward to Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Again, this is one of the rare instances in Scripture before Pentecost where the Holy Spirit actually comes upon an individual. But God had so honored Simeon, and Simeon, again, was one who hears. Remember the name. He heard God's voice. Now, I don't know if it's an audible voice like you hear mine now, or if he talked to him in his heart, or how he revealed it, but it tells us that God spoke to him, that he spoke to Simeon. And Simeon, again, by definition, is the one who hears. So the Holy Spirit had a special interaction with Simeon, to communicate to Simeon. Simeon loved God. God reciprocated that love with him by revealing something to Simeon that prophets and people from day one had longed for, and that was to see the Messiah. Of course, we know that is Jesus. That was what he was waiting for. Simeon had prepared his heart, his mind, as he looked forward to God's anointed one. And God had promised him through the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Simeon had so ordered his heart, his mind, in looking forward to the anointed one, the Christ, that it ruled the way he conducted his life. He would be among the first to see, to hear, and recognize God's redemption, the Messiah. I'm sure Jesus was probably crying at the time that Simeon saw him. So, I want to invite you, to encourage you this Advent season, to live as Simeon did, with God, with a godly purpose to see Jesus. Simeon's story doesn't end here, and I'm not going to take and spoil it. We're going to take and kind of leave it hanging and stuff. But I do want you to come and join us on Christmas Eve here at First Baptist Church to celebrate with us Christ's arrival, to see for yourself God's ultimate love for his people, and see the end of Simeon's story.